Well, good morning, church family. You know, I absolutely love the song that Rebecca and the band just sung a moment ago. You know, in some ways, the nature of God is that he's a turnaround God, right? I mean, think about it. He's the one who brought light out of darkness, right? He's the one who took dust and made his greatest creation, which is man. That's you and I. And when man rebelled against him, what did he do? He turned it around again, didn't he? He turned it around by sending his own son, Jesus, this week that we celebrate, to come to die the death that we were to die because it was our sin. And because of him, we don't have to suffer the wrath of God if we place our faith and trust in him. So in many ways, this God that you and I serve is a turnaround God. Every time I hear Rebecca sing that song or someone on our stage sing that song, I'm reminded of what the nation of Israel went through. Some of you remember they were in Egyptian slavery for many, many years. And while they walked in Egyptian slavery, they were told that God was going to eventually bring them out of that. He was going to eventually turn their circumstance around. God did lead the Israelites out of slavery. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place.'" It's safe to say that God turned it around. You may remember, after suffering many plagues, Pharaoh finally decided to let the Israelites go, right? He began to rescind and to regret what he did. He didn't want them to go because now the people who were formerly serving him are no longer there to serve him. So he sent 600 chosen chariots to pursue the people of Israel, really to destroy them. Exodus chapter 14 records it this way. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." This is what they said. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, you brought us out of Egypt towards what this promised land. Is it because there's no graves there? Now we're just going to die out here. We should have just stayed." That's what they go on to say. We have done all this because you have told us to do it. In verse 12, "Is not this what you said to do in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So the people of Israel, they're full of fear. Their lives literally are flashing before their eyes. At this moment in the story, they're right here with their backs against the river, right? A long, long river. And then up on this mountain coming down at them is 600 men in their chariots chasing them down to destroy them. They have nowhere to turn. They have nowhere to go. But the good news is that we serve a God who turns things around. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Why are you praying to me? Tell the people of Israel to just go forward. This is what I've told you to do. Just go and do it.'" And what did God do next? Remember the story? Well, he turned things around. He told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea and the waters would part. It would make a wall on his right. It would make a wall on his left. And the people of Israel would walk straight through that wall. And when they get to the other side of the river, he said, "Now stretch out your arm over the river and allow the waters to fall, and it's going to crush and kill all the 600 chariots and men that are chasing them down." Again, it's safe to say that God turns things around. You know, John Reddick, he's the pastor of, City Church in Franklin, Tennessee. He is a worship pastor there, Church of the City in Franklin, Tennessee. He's the one who wrote this song, "God Turn Things Around." The story goes, when he tells it, is that he is a man of few words, and his father's a man of few words, and when they would get on the phone, they would have five-minute conversations, and that was actually a good conversation between the two. And he said, one day in 2019, he said, "My dad and I, we just got on the phone, and we just started talking about our stories, and I learned things about my dad that I did not know. I learned how God saved him and who he was before God saved him. And because God saved him, now today I'm a worship leader. My dad's a pastor. And God has turned my family completely around." And as 2020 came, he started to see all throughout the congregation that he was the worship pastor at there in Franklin, Tennessee, that there were many stories and many lives who needed to pray with eager expectation that very prayer: "God, would you turn this thing around?" And he said, I got off the phone with my dad and I sat at my piano and for 3 hours, that is all I said. God, turn this around. God, turn it around. And he just kept saying it over and over and the other. And he kept saying that this was just a time for me to worship. It was a time for me to praise. And I started to put this this prayer into song, which is why he begins this song as a prayer. He says, I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. You know, this prayer that you sung just a moment ago has two parts. The first part is it's an earnest plea to God. It's admitting, John was, that I'm helpless, that nothing can turn around apart from God turning it around. It's an earnest plea. God, if this is going to happen, it's going to happen because you allow it to happen. But listen to me, church family. Just because God can doesn't mean that we should presume that he will. You understand that? God is good if he turns it around, and God is good if he does not turn it around. So just because he can do it doesn't mean we should presume that he will do it. However, it is good and it is biblical for us to go to him with that earnest plea, asking him to do what we are incapable of doing. We are his children. He is our father. And he tells us that you as an earthly dad, you long to give good gifts to your kids. Can you imagine how much more I want to give good gifts to you? He tells us that. So we can go before him. But the second part of this prayer is that it's an unwavering declaration. In other words, it's an anthem of hope written for his congregation to cling to through difficult seasons of life. And many of you are aware that this is a song since January the 1st that we have clung to here at Eagles Landing. We have clung to it for families who we have lost, and we have clung to it for families that we still have spared today. You know the story. We prayed in, what, January, February for Kathy Burnley. We prayed for JT Williams. We prayed for others. We prayed for Chris Jones and his family. You know, Chris lost his life this year. We prayed for the Hammers family. You know, Bobby lost his life this year. We went through some dark and some difficult seasons here. But the beautiful reality of the gospel is this. No matter how dark things get, it's never the end for the believer. That's never the end. That's not how the story ends for the life of the believer. We will all perish. We all return to dust, right? But our souls, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be what? Is to be present with the Lord. So for the believer, we don't have to taste death. Death has no sting, is the way that the Bible says it, because we are his and we'll live and dwell with him forever and ever. So this song is a song that we have clung to. One of the things I love that John Reddick says, is he says, you know, when I put this song out, I was kind of curious how my church would respond to it. And they responded well. And he said, 3 months goes by. And he said he was walking through a Chick-fil-A in Franklin, Tennessee. And he said, I was walking through that Chick-fil-A in Franklin. Some bizarre lady came running up to me and grabbed my hand and said, you're John Reddick. And he said, yeah, that's who I am. And she said, I go to the church that you go to, and I want to tell you about this song that you introduced to us 3 months ago. And he said, okay, so tell me. And he said, it was one of the greatest stories that he had heard. And he said, this lady looked at him in the eyes and said, 3 months ago, I was in a rocky marriage. I knew that my husband was having an affair on me. And not only that, but 3 months ago, he walked through the door, and he said, I'm leaving you, I'm leaving our kids, and I'm gonna go live with my mistress. And he said, we came to church one last time. You introduced God, turn it around. And that became our prayer for 3 months. And she looked back, she grabbed the hand of a guy and brought him up and said, this is my husband. We worship together every single Sunday. God has truly turned this thing around. You know, church, there are many things that maybe you're traveling through that you need to pray that same prayer. God, would you turn this around? But remember, just because he can, don't presume that he will. But you need to know that Romans 8:28 tells us what? That God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. But then Romans 8:29 tells us, just basically that the things that he does in our lives are for what? So that we will look more like him as a result of them. So there are times of suffering, and there are times of pain, and there are times of grief, and there are hard moments. There are valley experiences that we will walk through, but we can rest assured that it will work together for our good, and we will look more like Jesus as a result of it. So we started this year talking about prayer, and we asked God to draw our hearts closer to His. And little did we know that we would have to go through much grief and much heartache for our hearts to look more like God. You guys know that Matt Duren, the worship leader here at here at Eagles Landing, Restoration's where I was. I don't want to go back. But here at Eagles, sad day, here at Eagles Landing, you guys know that he was hospitalized on January the 1st. And Rebecca started to sing this song, and Louisa started to sing this song, and we started reading scripture and praying scripture and believing and trusting God that God would bring healing to Matt Duren. And guys, you know the story, that God has brought healing to Matt Duren 3 weeks ago, I guess it was. that he was released from the hospital and made his way back home. And for the very first time today, Matt Duren's going to join me on stage.
Praise God.
Praise Him. Praise Him.
You know, we thought that it would be appropriate to ask Matt and Louisa to come and to share his story with us, primarily because, one, what Matt just did was a sentiment of his heart. Matt knows that God alone is the one who has spared him, that God alone is the one who has made you and I look more like Him as a result of praying for him and his family. And there's been a lot that's happened over the past 4.5 months. And I'm going to release this time for Louisa and Matt to share a little bit about what they've experienced over the past 4.5 months.
Hey, church family. I've never valued church more than right now. The last time I was with you guys was Christmas Eve, and I didn't know the journey that God was going to take us on. The 69 days that I spent in the hospital, ICU, and being intubated and going through emergency surgery while I was intubated for blood loss and perforated colon. I don't even know what I had, but there was a lot of bad stuff going on. And they did a surgery that they said was really bad for that. And they said if I was any older, they just would have offered me comfort. But God pulled us through all of that. And I had the trach, which I was scared of. I was scared to death of the trach and having to keep it for the rest of my life. But praise God, He helped me to get off the vent, get through all that. And I want to start by saying this. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that I'm here, and God gets all the credit for it. But I just want to say, echoing what Trey said a few minutes ago, we've seen so many saints go on before us, and God was glorified in their death. And if God had taken me home to be with the Lord, it would have been beautiful, and it would have brought glory to His name, I pray, because I have eternal life, and that's what matters the most. And that's what I hope all of you in this room, that you have eternal life, because it's what God came to give us as a gift. And I hope you have that, because if I had come back without eternal life, then I'm still doomed for a life without God. But praise God that I have the gospel and I have that truth that it is the power of God to salvation. Right. And I am saved. I am redeemed. I'm a child of God. And if He had taken me home to be with Him, it would have been fine. But I am very grateful today that He did this miracle. And I hope that it encourages you that you'll see the power of God at work, that you'll see what faith in God is all about, and that you will be moved in your life by that. I pray that you'll be moved by that. But I'm very thankful that God has given me another season to serve Him, to be with my amazing family, and to serve with you guys as we share the gospel with everyone around us and all across the world with our partners. We want to bring glory to his name. Yeah. Let me just say before she says something that this is the model for all wives, every woman of God in here. I can't reemphasize enough. I can't tell you the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God that I had hidden in my heart, because for weeks I could do nothing but breathe and think. I could not move. I could not do anything. I could not see. But the Word of God that was in my heart, and then my precious wife would sit next to me in the chair next to me, and she wrote down a million scriptures in this notebook. Some that you even sent to us and texted to us. And she encouraged my heart by keeping the truth in front of me when I felt like I was losing it. Coming off the drugs from being intubated, maybe some of you have experienced that. I'm not a drug guy. And so coming off of that was very painful and very, very scary. And I thought I was losing it many times. But Louisa kept the truth of God's word in front of me the whole time so that I know what was true. And I knew what was right. And I cannot thank those of you that sent scriptures enough, those of you that prayed for us enough, those of you that helped our family when I couldn't move and you were my arms and legs to serve my family. I can't thank you enough for that. But I just wanted to honor my wife today because she is awesome. And I'm so proud to be her husband today.
Go ahead. We have been through a really tough journey. Very unexpected, and yet it wasn't unexpected for God. He knew what we were going to face. Like Trey said earlier, Matt was admitted to the hospital on January 1st. He made it into ICU and was being treated for COVID. We thought things were getting better, but then they didn't. He declined and was ultimately sedated and intubated. And things just got out of control with his, he was losing blood. They couldn't figure out why. He ended up in surgery. I was told there in the ICU that he was one of the sickest patients in the hospital. I was told that they were prepared to offer me comfort care for him. And in that time, those were very dark days, very dark days. And God was so near. In ways I cannot even begin to fully express, but I will tell you that God's word in when I was on a very in dark places, God's word was a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And when you are in the dark, you need that. And I don't know how people get through these things without that, without the truth of God's word. And something that really hit me is that if I had not had and known and understood the truth of God's word, of who he is, of his nature and character, his love towards us, those things caused me to approach this situation differently. Knowing God and not just trying to make him up for what I want him to be, but knowing him based on truth caused us to approach this situation in a different way. And, you know, it's scary, but God met me in those places with a peace and a calm, and not only that, but a focus on prayer. And there are many people in this room who helped us through that, who were prayer warriors for us and with us, people who I could call on in the middle of the night that would help pick me up out of a pit, that would read God's word to me and say, no, you're coming back out of that pit, and help my mind and my heart to focus. And I just made a decision to believe God, to just believe his character. I've learned about it all of my life. And in this moment, this was the time. Either you believe him or you don't. Either you pray in faith or you don't. And I decided to do that, to pray in faith. And so many people prayed with me. So many of you prayed with us in faith for Matt's healing. And so many people, other people that we knew, so many people reached out to us. Many people sent me scriptures, and I wrote them down. Matt was talking about this in this notebook. I have so many of them here that I would want to share with you. We wrote them down, and I would read these to him. I would meditate on these scriptures all the time. I have this little notebook with me all the time. I still do. And I would read it over and over and over and saturate my mind in the truth of God's word. And even though he was sedated, I was saturating his mind. I was speaking the name of Jesus over him, praying over him constantly. And God held us up. Held us up in a way that we felt.
Yeah, something we learned. I told Pastor Trey this when he came to talk with me the first time, is that I think I really trusted God for the first time. And a lot of times when we trust God, we trust him like we'll have a back door or we'll have another option. Like, okay, if God doesn't come through for me, I'm going to do this. I had no back door. I had nothing. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't go anywhere. And I was faced with that truly trusting God. And I have found that God is trustworthy. And on my wall, I had a banner that was made by one of ours. Maybe she's here.
Mary Louise.
God is my refuge. On there, and I clung to that. And we had other verses hanging up on the wall just to even help me sleep at night, that God was going to give me rest, because nights times were a nightmare. But God helped me through all those. It was amazing.
Yeah. You know, one of the darkest days or moments for me was when I boarded a plane on January the 10th, and I received a text that essentially said that there was nothing else that they could do. And I know that, Louisa, you had to be the bearer of some bad news at times, but yet you still anchored your faith in the reality of what you believe God was sharing with you. Can you speak into that and help us understand that when we walk through things similarly, how we're to anchor our faith in the Word as well?
That's absolutely what I did, was to anchor my faith in the Word. I spent hours in prayer, and God built my faith in a way that I think God wants to be honored with our faith. You know, Zach Welliver said in the meeting we went to the other day with the staff, he was talking about how within the context of God's sovereignty, there is room that for God to be moved and for circumstances to be affected by the prayers of the saints. And
it's part of his sovereign will.
It is part of his sovereign will for us as his beloved children to approach him in faith, mm-hmm. and to approach him out of our not only our need, but our love for him. And he not only is honored in this, he desires this, he requires it, mm-hmm. of us. You know, I one of the things I was reading in scripture during that time was the parable of the persistent widow, about how she would go to the unrighteous judge and ask for mercy or justice, and then God relates that situation to us approaching him and not giving up in prayer. But at the end of that parable, there is a verse that talks about that when the Son of Man comes, he is looking on the earth to find who has faith. And that convicted me of the heart of God. He is looking for people, for his children who have faith, mm-hmm. in him and in his word. And I remember, you know, at that time here at Piedmont Henry, I mean, I would tell every nurse and every doctor, even the receptionist at the desk, God is going to heal my husband. God is going to heal my husband. And they would walk in, God is going to heal my husband. One nurse came in and said, I want God to look at, when he looks at the earth, to see me and to see that I'm a person of faith. I want him to see that in me. And I just continued to pray, despite what I was told.
She put a few doctors in their place throughout this thing. I'm sorry if you're here today. But I'm here too.
I think one of the things I love about this is, when you pray, sometimes we think we're in the place of control. But really, in prayer, we're in the place of submission.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. That's right.
And
trust.
I remember walking to your house when Matt, I think you're still sedated, and we came over to pray. Mm-hmm. with you specifically. Mm-hmm. I guess it was just Kayla and I that day. I can't remember. But before we walked in the door, she asked us, she said, if you don't believe, don't come in. I only need believers praying with me right now. So I love that because there was no room for any doubt. Like, we're going to be all in or we're going to be all out. Which one was it going to be? And Easter's coming. I just wonder how
stubborn.
Many people we...
Yeah.
What'd you say?
Nothing.
He called me stubborn.
He called you stubborn.
Faithful. Not stubborn.
What'd you call it the other day? Faithfully stubborn?
Yeah, she was faithfully stubborn, which is a good thing. So.
Yeah. We talked about Romans 8:28 and 29 a moment ago. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't think any of us, when we planned to start this year as a season of just prayer and fasting and asking God to help our church model and look more like him. We want to emulate him in every single way to look more like him. I don't think we ever thought that he would take us on the journey that he took us on. No. But he has. And I think a lot of us learned a lot about who he is and his character as well as who we are, sad to say, in light of who he is. What did God teach you? And how do you think you look more like Jesus as a result of the past 4.5 months?
You know, I think the Bible teaches us that when we suffer, we have fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Suffering is part of becoming like Jesus. And that is very much scriptural. We learned to count it all joy in the midst of our suffering. Because when we walk through these trials, we realize our dependence. God works in that. You know, we're dependent on God all the time, whether things are difficult or whether things are, you know, amazing. We have a tendency to think we have control, I think, when things are under control in our life. But the truth is, we are always dependent on God.
That's good.
And going through trials like this, and we're not the only ones to go through a difficult thing. We are under no illusion of that. But it makes us, it kind of takes the blinders off and makes us realize, I am utterly dependent on God. Mm-hmm. And that is what he desires. He wants us to be dependent. He wants us to bring everything to him, mm-hmm. to throw ourselves at him for everything.
Yeah.
I love becoming like Jesus. There's something, I remember one night in particular, I was looking up at the God is my refuge banner, and it was one of the nights, and I was just being tormented mentally, and I'm strapped to a twin bed for months without being able to move, and there's wires all over me, and I've got a wound on my backside, and everything's uncomfortable, can't sleep. But I remember one night looking at God as my refuge, and then I changed the word refuge to God as my friend. And I remember that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I don't call you slaves, I call you friends. And that night, I had such a precious time with Jesus in friendship with my Savior, and I felt so close to him. And one thing that's come out of this, that I feel like I'm more like Jesus, I care more about other people than I ever have. I'm more unselfish than I've ever been. Like, we find ourselves praying for people more often. I have more a heart for others and a heart for the lost. And I feel like that is a part of that character of Christ that I was not. Maybe I had a little bit of it, but I wasn't there yet. And God just broke the dam and the waters have flooded to fill my heart with love for other people and that. And I'll tell you what, the more you spend time in prayer and praying for other people, it'll help you stay focused in your life on God. You can't do it without prayer. You can't stay focused on God without praying and spending time with him. We find ourselves praying all the time now, during the day. You know, at nighttime, when we go to bed, we pray together, and it's like church. You know, it's amazing. And so I just want to encourage you guys in that. But that's how I feel like a heart for others and a heart for the lost to stay on mission. I just feel like that's how I've grown in that way.
Yeah. You know, things like this tend to change our perspective on life, don't they? I know that many of you have walked through similar situations or any trial that's rather difficult. Tends to change your perspective. And man, I appreciate what you said, because one thing that I can tell you about our congregation, by the way, they're going to do this in just a moment. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But one thing I can tell you about you as a congregation is, as we walk through this pastorally, it's been an interesting 2 years for me. I mean, honestly, it's been an interesting two years. Yeah, I have yet to meet all of Eagles Landing's people. I'm still meeting people in the public. And, you know, one thing that I often hear is, well, I don't know him yet. I don't know him yet. And just know that I understand that, and we want to get to know you. But when we walk through things like this, it's like all of that ceases because it doesn't really matter. What matters is the care and the concern of our people, that we love them, we want to pray for them, we want to help in every way that we can. And what I loved about our body is that every single need that has arisen in their life was taken care of. Yeah. Somebody stepped up to the plate. Can you tell us quickly how important it is to be a part of a local body of believers, especially when you walk through things like you've walked through the past 4.5 months?
Yeah.
This is your chance to brag, because I know that you've done it to me, so now they get to hear it.
If you guys could realize, there was a day when I was, you know, in this bed, and I told Louisa, I just feel carried right now. She had just read some of the cards. I've got a pile of cards this big from people all over the nation that sent me cards. And she sat there and read them to me, and I said, I just feel carried by the prayers of God's people. And it hit me, if you guys realize the power that's at work in you, what we could do together, especially when we start on our knees, and especially when we start with our hands raised to worshiping our God, it's amazing what he could do through this body of believers. God didn't just give us himself. He gave us each other. We are a gift to each other. And all of us are gifted, and all of us have a place in his church. This is his church, and he has a place. If you're sitting there doubting whether you belong, and God has gifted you to be a part of this fellowship. And so I can't express that enough. It's so important. You matter, and this church matters. You know, this is what God wants to do. This is how he's chosen to work right now in this world, is through his people. We are the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to do the work of God, the great work that he has set before us to do. Isn't it cool that we get to be a part of something like that? That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. I don't know how we would have made it without this church family. At home, you know, we have 4 kids.
When did we do that? Intubated?
It was.
Sedated? Sorry.
Yeah, he's back. It was tough, though, for sure, because, you know, once he was intubated, they started letting me into the hospital, and he needed me.
Yeah.
So not only was he gone from home, I was gone from home. And we have 4 kids. It was very hard. And I don't know how we would have done it without this church family.
Yeah. Yeah.
So many of you. And I just want to name people. And Matt told me, no, don't start yours.
We're going to forget people if we try.
But you know who you are. And from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you. Yeah.
You displayed the love of God.
You did. For 3.5 months, my children came to church here without us. And that weighed heavily on both of our hearts. Mm-hmm. But our church family helped us make that happen. Yeah. You fed us. You helped us around the house. You provided support to us in many, many ways.
I got support from one guy the first day I came home because I fell down. And apparently lifting a 200-pound man is not good. But at least I wasn't 250 pounds.
He got it done, though. He got it done.
I woke up from being intubated, and I had lost 50 pounds. I would not suggest this as a diet for anyone in here. Just so you know, not a good way to do it.
But more than just helping us in those ways, the prayer support is absolutely invaluable. You know, there's this one passage in 1 Corinthians where it talks about God delivering Paul through many trials and the persecution he was facing. But this passage ends, it says, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." And the fact that so many prayed for us, for Matt, those prayers, they return in glory, in thanksgiving, in praise and worship to our Lord.
Yeah.
And that is part of being of the family of God. We rejoice together. We worship together. We mourn with one another. That is part of being in that family.
It's beautiful. Yeah.
That's awesome. Last question for you. You're a worship leader.
Yeah.
What did God teach you about worship over the past 4.5 months?
A couple of things that are really cool, and for personal for me. One, I got to go outside for the first time, like, the week we got back. So I had not been outside.
That was while you were in the hospital.
It was crazy. But when we got home, though, and I sat in our backyard for the first time in the sun, and I saw the trees and all, I had remembered some of the Psalms that I had been reading and hearing about creation praising God. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see it, that the trees and the grass and everything is bringing praise to God. We just read, I think it was Psalm 148 last night, where it talks about the hills and everything, all of his heavenly host, everything. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when I was outside, I just saw his creation in a different light, that they were worshiping, they're worshiping and bringing praise to God. And I just felt like I wanted to join in. It inspired me to worship and realize that everywhere you are, God is worthy of worship. Everywhere you are is an opportunity for you to honor his name and worship him, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation that you're in. If it's the best day of your life, worship God. If you're going through the toughest moments that you've ever faced, like what we just went through, worship God in the middle of those moments. I'll tell you one practical one for me. I have always eaten just to eat. I ate for my whole life, strictly for pleasure. I would wake up and think about where I was going to lunch. Some of you may be in the same boat as me. And I was just looking forward to lunch. But I tell you, I approach the table differently for me now. Eating is an act of worship for me now. It's a whole different way of looking at it. It's not a diet. It's a way of life where when I sit down, I want to honor God with what I put in my body and how I eat. And it's become a way of worship. Everything that you do in your life is an opportunity for you to worship God. And so it's not just about when we come together, which should be an overflow of a full week that you guys have had of worshiping God. When we come into here, you should be so excited to be able to praise God and thank him with God's people that this place is just crazy. The roof just falls off and not hurt anybody. It just parts like the Red Sea, you know? Because we want the whole world to know how God has been working in our lives and that he is worthy of praise. Amen?
That's good. Okay. Well, Psalm 16, verse 2 says this, and this is a psalm that I read at the beginning of January. I want to read it again today. It says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. No matter what you walk through, no matter what you are walking through, the good news is if you have a personal relationship with God, you have all you need in life, and that is a relationship with him.
That's right.
So you're my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You know, one of the primary purposes of prayer is not to get more stuff. It's to get more of someone. It's to get more of God. And I think over the past 3.5 to 4.5 months, we know God more as a result of what you've walked through and what other families in our church have walked through as well. Many of you, we need to celebrate this as well, might not know, but Mr. Ike Borges was able to go home a couple weeks ago as well. So again, praise God for that. So we do want to praise God for that. I want to pray for you guys, and then we're going to continue with worship. Is that okay?
Yeah, man.
Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of life. God, thank you for being so good and so gracious to us. Lord, we know that we don't deserve anything but death, hell, and the grave. And yet you're a good God who gives so generously and so graciously to your people. God, thank you that we get to sit here in this auditorium today with the Durrants, having a conversation, reflecting on your goodness and what you've done not only in their lives, but in the life of our church. I pray, Lord, that our perspective would change, that we too, like Matt said a moment ago, would be people who look at people through the lens of eternity, that we would see men and women, boys and girls who are either children of God or not, and that if they're not God, we would be the greatest ambassador that we can be, that we would be urgently missional in our approach, that we would be loving, that we would be caring, and that we would do nothing more or less than share the gospel of Jesus with those people. God, we have a wonderful opportunity with Easter Sunday coming and approaching, an opportunity where 80% of the people that we invite will actually say yes and come. This is an opportunity where we can bring people to hear the good news of the gospel. It's an opportunity where many lives could be changed as a result of us bringing them. So help us, God, identify people who are far from you, people who are unchurched or de-churched and just need to be loved on, need to be in community. Help us reach out to them. Give us the courage and the boldness to make the ask. And I pray, God, that if we get rejected, that, Lord, we would understand that they're not rejecting us. We're being faithful and obedient to what you've called us to do. And God, I pray that you would allow us to see a great movement of God, not only in our county, but all throughout the world. We know that there are many people, even in our auditorium, who are suffering, who are hurting, who are sick. And we pray, God, that you would continue to do the work that you've been doing, even in their lives as well. God, we believe you can. We hope that you will. But God, we know that if you don't, that you're still good. And we'll trust that you're doing what you do for your good, for your glory, and according to your will. God, we just want to thank you again for Matt being back in this room with us today. God, thank you for the gift that you've given us in his family, in his life. And we want to pray that there's still a road ahead of us. We pray that you would restore full strength to his right arm, his right hand. We pray that he would be, in the very near future, able to sit behind a keyboard, behind a piano, and begin playing songs for your praise and for your glory. We pray that you'd fully restore his voice and his lungs to a place where he can sing songs to you for your good, for your glory. God, I thank you that you've given us a worship leader who leads us in worship apart from just music. We have learned what it means to worship when we eat. We have learned what it means to worship when we sit in our backyards and just in awe of your creation. We are learning how to worship you in different ways, ways that we believe you want us to learn. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise for what you're teaching us, what you've taught us, and what you're going to continue to teach in the near future. Because you're good. You deserve all the glory. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, church family. Thank you so much.